Well, amen. I'm excited about this morning. I hope that you are. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord and worship together and get to spend time together, not only singing, but studying the scripture together. If you have your Bible, I hope that you do, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're going to continue our time in the Word as we walk through the Gospel of John together. Before we jump into that, just by way, hopefully, of encouragement, but also and just a prayer request maybe is, I don't know if we're in the midst of seeing revival across our nation or a harvest. I sure hope that we are. I sure pray that we are. I know that a lot of the senior saints in the room have been praying for a long time that that would happen. It's been since the 1970s since we've seen a move of God, and all the really smart historians say that we've seen a major move of God every 30 to 50 years, so my hope and prayer is that God is doing something special. But I can testify and tell you of this. In my experience, there's an openness and a sensitivity, a receptivity to the things of God, particularly the gospel, in a way that I don't remember. just even recently, just this past Friday night, I got to go and preach a fifth quarter over at Danville, and FCA partnered with First Baptist there, and we had 14 students come forward and said they prayed and gave their heart to Jesus on Friday night, and praise God for that. And I got to thinking just about what God's done in the last 6 weeks or so, just through the ministry and activity of Second Baptist Church in different places and at different times. We've seen 100 individuals, right at 100 individuals, make a profession of faith that they've chosen to follow Jesus. And man, God is good. So I can't tell you, but I can tell you this, that as grateful as I am of that and excited about what God's doing, that is not an anomaly across the nation. There are stories after stories after stories. Just a couple weeks ago, I was with a guy that works with collegiate teams on campus over in North Carolina, and they had 75 athletes respond to the gospel and give their heart to Jesus just a month or so ago. And so God's doing some really cool things across the nation. I'm excited about that and grateful for that. Well, we're going to study the from John chapter 12 this morning. I think I've got in your notes that we'll begin in verse 22. We're actually going to pick up in verse 23 instead as we study the scripture together. Excuse me, I said 23, 27. I've got it all messed up this morning. You got 22 in your notes, but we're actually going to pick up in verse 27 here together. And so if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Again, we don't do this for tradition or formality. We just do this as a way of saying, hey, we believe there's something different about the Word of God. This is not an everyday book. And so, John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "The Lord who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. God, we thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, I pray that you would speak to us now. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me, give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. I pray that the lost would be saved today. I pray that those that are far from you would be restored. And I pray that the saints of God would be stirred up and burdened. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this message, the light of darkness, the light of darkness. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea of the text is this, is that the light of Jesus shines brightest in the darkest of hours. The light of Jesus shines brightest in the darkest of hours. Hey, I think a lot of us would agree that, that for different reasons and different causes that these seem to be really dark days, particularly in our nation. That there's a lot of things happening and going on across our nation and a lot of really ungodly things. And we look and go, man, what in the world is happening? And it seems like every day that it grows darker and darker and darker. And it seems like, man, we ought to be closer to the Lord Jesus returning than we ever have been. And that is true. But friend, can I just tell you this, that the reality is in some ways, we ought to be excited about this, not because of the wickedness or not because of the evil that's happening in our day, not excited about that, but we're excited about this is because the reality is the darker that it is, the brighter the light shines and the greater the impact it has. Hey, one of the things when we were living in Memphis, in Cordova, we were there 3.5 years, but somewhere about 2.5 to 3 years in, I remember walking outside, and those of you who've lived in a city and have experienced this, that I walked outside and I tried to look up and see the stars, tried to see the sky. And I could see it, but it felt really dim. And for a good old country boy from Ratcliffe, Arkansas, not to be able to look up and see the stars and the moon, and I remember this vividly going, God, I sure hope you let me get out of the city one day. Because it was really hard for me. Because, man, the brightness just dimmed the stars and the moon. Just difficult. And God heard that prayer, and I landed in Backgate, Arkansas from Memphis. And most of you have not ever been to Backgate, Arkansas. But as you could imagine, there wasn't a lot of lights there at night, all right? Now, there's a street light or two, but it didn't take much to get away from the street light. And we had a street light in our front yard, and you could see pretty decent. But you get on the back side of the house where that was blocked and seen, and you looked up at the stars, and I'm telling you, there was a vast difference of that. Why? Because it was a lot darker. It was a lot darker. Anybody that's been out hunting or camping or anything, man, there's a difference between darkness and country dark. Country dark is dark, all right? And man, you turn that flashlight on or a little bit of light, and man, that light goes off and you can still see the remnant effects, if you will. It's almost as if you can still see the light in your eye. It just stays with you. And so in some ways, listen, as Christians, we ought to be excited about the days that we're in. And again, not because of the wicked or the evil, but the reality is that the light is able to shine brighter and have a greater impact because of how dark and how difficult the days are. So the light of Jesus shines brighter in the darkest of hours. So the question then is this, are you pointing others to Jesus in dark seasons of life? How are you handling the dark and difficult seasons of life? Man, as believers, are we just sold up in the corner and we're just shaking our head and wringing our hands and we just look like the rest of the world as if we don't really serve and know the God in heaven who is seated on His throne? Why is He seated on His throne? Because He's not standing up, pacing back and forth, wringing His hands, not sure what He's going to do. No, God is firmly seated on His throne this morning. Amen? He's firmly seated on the throne and He's sovereign and in control. And so you and I trusting in the sovereignty and the plan of God, that God has things orchestrated. He's got a plan. He's got a better plan for your life than we have for ourselves. So are you pointing others to Jesus? Well, there's four truths I want us to see from the text this morning. Number one, you will face dark seasons. Listen to me, Christian. Man, it's not all roses and donuts when you give your heart to Jesus, okay? Man, if somebody told you that when they were sharing the gospel with you, you need to go back and tell them they're a liar, all right? And you can quote me on that, okay? Man, listen, I sure hope somebody didn't lie to you and tell you, hey, when you give your heart to Jesus, everything's going to get better. Because I'm here to tell you, that's a lie. Man, in reality, some things get harder. Well, why in the world would I give my heart to Jesus? Because you got somebody to walk with you through it. Man, you've got promises of Scripture. You've got the Spirit of God who lives within you. Man, there's a joy and peace that'll walk with you through that. And so I just need to tell you this morning, the reality is that following Jesus is not a life without problems and difficulties and darkness. No, it's quite the opposite. In reality, a life with Jesus is a promise that those things are coming. Boy, doesn't that bless you? Well, doesn't that encourage you, right? So look at chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. This is Jesus speaking. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. What is Jesus talking about? I told you last week that Jesus, there's been this transition that's taken place. He has now entered into Jerusalem. He's headed for the cross. We're less than a week away from His crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. And so He's headed for this, and so He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to them saying, hey, man, I'm heavy in my spirit today. I'm troubled is what He says. Why? Because He knows what He's getting ready to face. He's getting ready to face the darkest season of Jesus' existence, which always has been and always will be. What is that? Man, He's fixing to take on the sin of mankind. He's getting ready to experience the wrath of God. It wasn't the scourging that Jesus was not looking forward to. It wasn't the slapping and the spitting in the face. It wasn't even the nails driving through His hand. It was the experience of experiencing sin for the first time and the full wrath of His Father poured out on Him on our behalf. And man, that's the darkness that Jesus is looking at, going, man, I'm troubled in my spirit because I know what's coming. But nevertheless, look at what He says. He says, should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But look at this. But for this purpose, I came to this very hour. Saying, that's why I've come into the world. That's why I put on an earth suit. That's why I've experienced this for this very thing. And He goes on, verse 28, Father, glorify Your name. So in his prayer, he just says, God, glorify Yourself. Scripture says, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. So God says, that's exactly what I have done, and that's exactly what I will do. Verse 29, therefore the people who stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, said, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Jesus did not need reassurance from the Father in this moment. He knew full well what His purpose was. He knew God's plan and purpose. He knew the heart of God for Him. Jesus did not need this. This was for everybody else. This was for those standing around, and some got a hold of it and some did not, and we're going to see that in a moment, why that is. And so, friend, I just want to tell you that, man, if the call to follow Jesus is a call to a life of not having any struggle, pain, hardship. Man, we're in trouble because Jesus Himself went through hardship. Jesus Himself is going through a time of this experience, this dark season of life. And I'm just here to tell you, if you follow Jesus, there's dark seasons that you've experienced and there's dark seasons that are coming. Man, I can stand up here and lie to you. I can stand up here and say, man, hey, everything's going to be okay, and everything will be okay. But it doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard or difficult. Matter of fact, Matthew 26, verse 38 through 39, later in this narrative, later in this story, but from Matthew's account, says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further, fell on his face, prayed, oh Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In this dark moment of knowing what's coming, he submits to the will and the plan of God. And dear friend, if you're in the middle of a storm, if you're in the middle of a dark season, submit and trust the will and plan of God. He will see you through. He will see you through. And then Jesus tells us, John 16, verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Look at this. In the world you will have tribulation. Hey, some of you maybe remember those little daily bread cards that had promises on them. Anybody remember those? I don't ever remember this verse being in there, right? Had all kinds of promises of things, right? Nobody's claiming, hey, in this world you will have tribulation, right? That's not on the Insta profile, okay? But what's the deal? It's still hey, this is going to happen. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be difficulty. And so, dear friend, I'm just trying to remind you that Jesus went through a dark season. Jesus went more than a dark season. He went through the death and crucifixion, the full wrath of God being poured out. But for our sake, it was a model that there are going to be hard seasons. There's going to be hard things that God calls us to and we go through. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hey, here's the beauty of this. Is that you conquering the dark season, you conquering the darkness of your life is not up to you. It's not dependent on you. Why? Because Jesus has already won the victory. Jesus has already accomplished the impossible. Jesus has already put to bed death, hell, and the grave. And he secured the victory for us. And so, I need you to know this morning, number one, that you will face dark seasons. Number two, you will experience victory in exalting Jesus. So you're going to face dark seasons, and how do we traverse that? How do we go through that? How do we face that? Well, we do it by exalting Jesus. Notice the text, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. How is that? Because Jesus, you know, Satan, I'm sure for a moment, thought he had victory. Jesus goes, he is beaten, he is crucified, and he's buried, and then it's silent. Jesus' graveyard dead. Satan had to think, man, we've done it. We've won the victory, and man, we've secured the win. But early Sunday morning, Satan realized that he had no victory, that he had no win, that it was game over. And so Jesus says that the judgment of this world, now the ruler of the world will be cast out. I've got to go so that we have this victory. But then notice verse 32. He says, and if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Here's what I need you to see and understand, is that what Jesus is pointing to, he's pointing to the crucifixion. The idea of being lifted up, what Jesus is doing, he is prophesying by what death he will die. And so Jesus being prophetic here, saying that I be lifted up, what's going to happen is they're going to put me on a cross. This is in their day and time, this is another way of saying crucifixion. And so Jesus is saying this hour is necessary to secure the victory that you and I are going to need. I will be lifted up, and he says, I will draw all peoples to myself. What's he talking about? He's not talking about universal salvation. Yes, Jesus died for everyone, but it does not mean everyone's going to get into heaven. Why? Because not everyone will repent and believe. So why does he say, I will draw all peoples to myself? What he's saying is that I am not just the nationalistic Messiah. I'm not just the Messiah for the Jews, but I'm the Messiah for the Jews and the Gentiles. And so he said, I am lifted up, I'll draw all peoples to myself. And seeing that this is the promised Messiah of God, that he is crucified, he's buried, raised from the dead, and he's done it in a way that will draw all people to himself. So I'm just telling you, friend, that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. It doesn't matter black or white, rich or poor. It doesn't matter. All people can come unto the Lord Jesus. That he's the Savior of the world. He's not a Savior of the nation. He's not the Savior of this people or people on the left or people on the right, but rather draw all people to himself. And so you and I, if we're going to experience victory, we need to understand that we're not crucifying Jesus again, but what our responsibility is to gather the people and say, hey, look unto Jesus. Because he's the one that draws people to himself. Hey, listen, the donkey and the elephant bring division. Man, the races and ethnic, man, it brings division. All these things in our country breed division. But I'm telling you, dear friend, where we can rally around is the Lord Jesus, the cross of Christ. He's the one that brings salvation. He's the one that reconciles. He's the one that brings unity. I don't care what color you put on, what jersey it is. Let's put on Jesus and look unto him because he draws all people to himself. And friend, man, if we're going to experience revival, if we're going to experience awakening, if we're going to experience a move of God in our country, the victory is found in Jesus. Verse 33. Man, you guys got to listen faster. We got too much to cover. Verse 33. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered, said, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So what's happening? The Jews can't grab a hold of it here. The religious leaders can't grab a hold of it here because they were looking for a Messiah that was just going to set them free. This Messiah that was going to be this king, he was going to reign, overthrow the Roman government, all these sorts of things. They're looking at that going, hey, how can this be? If the Messiah is going to reign forever, how in the world can he die? But that's exactly what's going to happen because that provides an opportunity to reign forever. Because Jesus, if Jesus did not die, you and I are still stuck in our sins. We have no payment for our sin. Therefore, we have no salvation. Jesus continues to reign forever, but you and I die because we're still stuck in our sins. But because Jesus did die and Jesus did raise from the grave, he did offer himself as the sacrifice, the propitiation, the offering for us all, then you and I have the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation and the forgiving of sins so that you and I may have a saving relationship and have eternal life. And so how do you face the darkness? You keep looking to the Lord Jesus who is lifted up and will draw all people to himself. You keep pointing others to Christ. Philippians 2, 9, 10, 11 says, therefore God has also exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And that at that name, look at this, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth and those under the earth. Here's the truth that you need to know is that every human being will bow the knee to Jesus. Those in heaven, those on earth when he returns, those under the earth, those who have been separated from God for all eternity in hell, will bow the knee to Jesus. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What does it mean? Keep pointing others to Jesus. Number three, you have a choice to shine the light in the darkness. Notice the text, verse 35 and 36. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Hey, I don't know if you ever went hunting with your daddy, and maybe you got up real early and take off hunting. Or maybe you've been camping or something, and somehow we only got one flashlight, all right? And so we've taken off and got the flashlight in front, walking along. Well, what happens is the shadow blocks whoever's behind, and you can't see a blasted thing, right? I mean, they're just nothing. And you're just hoping that he doesn't take a long stride and step over a hole or step over something that he's seeing, you catch your toe and fall. And what Jesus is saying here, say, man, you've got the light with you. He's telling him, light's with you, walk with him. But believe in the Son of God that you may become light and you may point others to Jesus. That's the driving point. That's the text. And so you and I living in dark days, man, listen, the most important thing is we've got to do is believe on Jesus. Why? Because what has happened is that Jesus is the light, but he lit your light that you may be the light to a dark world around you. Man, listen, nobody can influence the circle of friends that you have the way that you can. And listen, we could raise up maybe the greatest gospel witness the world's ever known in this room, but there are still some people in your life that they'll never be able to reach because they're never going to hear, they're never going to be around them, whatever the case is. God has given you your light that you may shine it bright and point others to Jesus. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Look at this. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Man, there's a lost world looking for something today. And when they look to you, what are they going to find? Hey, listen, you can't save them. You can't set them free. But you can point them to the one who can. Number four, you will not reach everyone. You won't reach everyone. Notice what Jesus says, or what the Word of God says, rather, in verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, okay? Just a rhetorical question this morning. Who do you think is able to do things that would be more convincing that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of the world, Jesus or you? Jesus, right? He says, although he's done all this before them, notice what it says about them. Verse 37, they did not believe in him. They saw the signs, they saw the wonders, and they did not believe in him. Notice what the text, verse 38. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which is saying, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Did you catch what happened? You read this and you go, well, man, Pastor Chris, what that says is that they couldn't. Their eyes were blind. They couldn't see. They couldn't hear. You're right. But did you catch what happened before that? Notice again. Look again at verse 37. But although he had done many signs before them, what does it mean? Man, he had done these things that they would believe in him. He was doing that so that they would believe that he's the Messiah and they would repent and believe on him. Notice what happens. But they did not believe in him. They chose not to believe in him. Okay? And it says that this happened so that the prophecy of Isaiah would be fulfilled. But then verse 39, therefore they could not believe in him. What happened is they chose for so long not to believe in the name of Jesus. God allowed their heart and their conscience, their eyes to be blinded, their heart to be hardened. All of these things happened so that they could not believe in him. See, here's what we want to believe. We want to believe that it doesn't matter any time, any place, whatever, that I can, man, I live any way I want to live, do what I want to do, and then suddenly one day I'm going to believe and give my heart to Jesus, and Jesus is going to be there, open arms, and let me come unto him. You go, man, that's not how it is. No. The Bible says no man comes to the Father unless the Father sent him, draws him, and raises him up at the last day. Listen, here's the reality. You and I need the Spirit of God to draw us that we may repent and believe. And so what does that mean? That you do, you've got choice. You've got a free will. You've got a choice to believe on Jesus. And there's coming a day in which we'll draw our last breath and we no longer have an opportunity. But you and I need to also realize there is a moment in which we choose for so long. We get to a point we choose to reject Jesus for so long that God just allows us to be on that path. Well, that's not very loving. Oh no, because we have a wrong definition of love. It's what we've chose. God is righteous and God is holy. And you and I don't get to come to him on our terms. We don't get to set the standard and come in that way. But rather, he says that he did this and they did not believe in him. Verse 39, they could not believe in him. He had given them over to their own choices and let them be. And man, that makes us uncomfortable. Not long after I got saved, I began to witness to my friend Toby. Many of you have heard this, but I can't tell you how many times sitting at a Mexican restaurant outside of Paris, shared the gospel with him. He said, hey, Chris, that's all well and good and probably what I need, but I'm just not ready to do that yet. I still got some living to do. Most of you remember just a few years ago, I went and preached his funeral, and to my knowledge, he never turned from his sin and placed his faith and trust in Christ. Christian, I need to tell you this, that, man, you're not going to win everybody, and that's hard. But we've got a responsibility to go and tell. Why is this important? Because I believe right now, I told you this, we started here this morning. I told you that I believe that there's an openness and a receptivity, particularly among a younger generation, of the things of God and giving their heart to Jesus. And dear friend, you and I need to be as evangelistic and as intentional as we ever have been, because the door is wide open and the ground is fertile. We need to be serious about inviting people to church. We need to be serious about telling others about Jesus. We need to be really, really serious about our faith. I don't want to miss out on the activity of God. But if you're in this room and you've been flirting with giving your heart to Jesus, you've been thinking about it, man, it's just been the conviction of God on your heart and on your mind. Number one, let me say, you and I, neither one, know when we'll draw our last breath. We are gambling with eternity if you don't repent and believe on Jesus today. But even more so than that, you may live another 100 years, and if that's what you want to do, I hope that's what you do. But listen, there's no guarantee that even if you do over the next 100 years, that you're going to have more opportunities to give your heart to Jesus. Friend, you have today. Won't you repent and believe on Jesus? I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. I'm just telling you that the very Son of God did miraculous things, and they chose not to believe, and they chose not to believe, and they chose not to believe. And what happened is God removed their hand from them, and they were no longer interested in believing and following Jesus. And so, friend, if you've never repented and believed, won't you do it today? Christian, if there's a lack of sensitivity, a lack of burden, a lack of concern about lost people, people far from God around us today, may we get on our knees and ask God to forgive us and ask God to put a fire in our bones, a fire that cannot be quenched. Because it's left up to you and I to point unto Jesus. And I'll finish with this. You say, well, Pastor Chris, man, I want to believe. I want to give my heart to Jesus today. It's really simple, but it's not easy. The simplicity is this, is that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all guilty before a holy God. There's not a person in here who hasn't stolen something, hasn't lied, hasn't, man, violated the plans and purposes of God. That makes us guilty before a holy God. Guilty, condemned. Meaning that if we died right now, if you died without Jesus right now, you'd spend eternity separated from Him. The wages of sin is death. But here's the beauty of this. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Could it be that you so happen to come in here today to hear this message, and it's the Spirit of God? I can't explain conviction other than just to say there's a heaviness. There's something deep down within you that's trying to cause you to perk your ears up, that's trying to cause you to go, hey, you need to pay attention, or it makes you feel like I've been reading your mail and so on and so forth. Like, that's the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. And the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, do you believe today that Jesus is the Son of God born of a virgin? Do you believe He's the sinless Son of God? Do you believe that He died on the cross? Do you believe that He was buried and raised from the dead to offer the free gift of salvation to all people? If you believe that, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aaron, in a minute, I'll lead us in what we call